Now from the 13th chapter of Matthew, this first parable. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So this morning in reading this first parable, we've talked about this a number of times. It doesn't hurt us to hear it again, that this is the first parable in the New Testament, the first of about 30, first of seven in this chapter. I'd like for us, we may take a break and look at some other studies in between, but I'd like for us, in what we have left of this year, God willing, to work our way through the seven parables in this chapter, but we may go and look at some other things after we finish studying this first parable. We've been noticing that there are four scenes in this parable. We all think in pictures. How many of you think in pictures? Do you think in pictures? I think in pictures all the time. I see the first scene of the sower with a seed bag broadcasting the seed. And he's so near to the roadside that some of it falls along on the verge, on the grass, on the soil that's next to the road, the wayside, beside the road. And then the next scene I see is the Lord Jesus describes it to us here is the sower scattering the seed, and it falls on stony soil. And this is not pebbly, gravelly soil. This is soil that has outcrops of limestone or basalt or granite, whatever there are there. And yet there's a bit of soil there. And that's the second scene. And now this morning we come to the third scene. And it's the scene of the sower scattering the seed, and some of the seed falls in among the thorns, the thorny soil. And the fourth scene that we'll look at, God willing, in a couple of weeks, is that of seed being sowed in good soil. So we want to see those four scenes. One of the things that we've learned as we've been working our way through this parable, I hope you can bear with me as we go slowly through this, we've noticed the magnificent generosity of the sower. He sows in all soils. He sows all over the field. What a picture there is there of the Great Commission, where the Lord says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, whether they believe or do not believe, whether they're receptive or not, whether it is wayside soil, whether it's stony soil, thorny soil, or good soil, the magnificent generosity of the sower. And there's something else we haven't really spent a lot of time talking about, but we want to, and that is the life-giving power of the seed. We've never thought much, or I've not thought much, about how the seed changes the soil. Soil that was barren, or soil that only bore weeds, or soil that had no fruitful crop on it, becomes a fruitful field. It's because of the power of the seed, the power of the Word of God. We need to spend time looking at that. But one thing we have noticed is the universal application of this parable, and that is that every person who ever hears or reads the Bible is in this parable. You're there and I'm there. Little boys and girls are there. Elderly people, people in nursing homes, people in prison. I've told you sometimes about a man I know, whose name is Bob, who was in prison, and I think the first ever contact he had with the Bible was when he was in jail. And it wasn't long until he was converted. And to this day, he confesses the Lord Jesus. The seed was sowed in prison for him, and he was converted. So the universal application of the parable, you are in this parable. Now this morning we come to the thorny soil, and that's what's in verse 7. So read there again with me, follow along. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But then go to verse 22, because in verse 22 the Lord Jesus interprets that scene. He explains that scene to us, where it says, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." The thorny soil. I've thought about how we would describe this man, the thorny soil man. You may be a thorny soil person here today. I don't know. I can't look into your heart. But there are several descriptions in the Bible of this man. For one thing, he is called the earth dweller. If you have time, next time you're reading through the book of Revelation, look for that phrase, "they that dwell on the earth," or "they that inhabit the earth." I'm going to read you three of those verses. There are about, I think, 17 of those verses in the Revelation. It's a word that means to dwell permanently on the earth. So if I ask you this morning, are you an earth dweller? Some of you will say, well, only temporarily. My home is in heaven. That's where my citizenship is. I've not only been born an earth dweller, but I've been born again to be a citizen of God's kingdom. I belong in heaven. We used to sing a song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." But this is not home, that's home. I'm an expat here, and so are you. We're called strangers and pilgrims. But in Revelation, those who do not know the Lord, those who are committed to this life only, what's here and now, are called earth dwellers. Settled down on the earth, that's all there is. Revelation 3 and verse 10 says it this way, "To one of the churches, the Lord says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Katoikio, earth dwellers, settled down here. This is home. And the Lord says, there is an hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try the earth dwellers. In Revelation 8 and verse 13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth," the earth dwellers, "by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound," the inhabitants of the earth. And Revelation 12 and verse 12, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time." So we live in a world that is populated by two races. There are those who look at life entirely horizontally, and they say, "This is my place. This is where I belong. I am a down home, katoikio. I am a person who is at home in this world. This is my place." And then there are those whose eyes are lifted up, and we say, "Lord, how long till you take me home? I'm going. I'm going to go soon. I want to be with you. I want to be in the Father's house. This is a time very short in endurance. That's my eternal home." It's true, isn't it? This last week, Dave Crow's mother went home to her long home. I'd like to tell you more about that. We will one day. So we're thinking about the earth dweller. Now that's the person that is the thorny soil. But there's another description of the earth dweller. And when you have opportunity, can I encourage you to read the book of Ecclesiastes? We have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Now those are four of the five poetry books. Ecclesiastes is a book that's called the preacher. Ecclesiastes is a Latin word that means the preacher. We believe it's written by Solomon, and Solomon describes the person who lives under the sun. And the idea is that this is a person who gets all he can, gains all he can, enjoys every privilege and every pleasure he can in this world, and then comes to the conclusion that it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. It's not worth anything. Get all you can, keep all you can, enjoy all you can. It's not worth anything. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's the man under the sun. He has only a horizontal perspective. He accumulates wealth and pleasure and finds it all to be vanity and vexation of spirit. I think that's a really good commentary on our world right now. And it probably always has been. So why do we say this about the thorny soil? Why do we say that it describes the earth dweller, the man who lives under the sun, that key phrase in Ecclesiastes? Because of the words of the Lord Jesus. It's so interesting reading this part of this parable, this scene in this parable, because the three evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record this parable. And it's interesting when you compare what Matthew says with what Mark says with what Luke says, each one of them adds a part. I like the idea that when the Lord had the gospel written, he didn't have one person write it. He had four men write it so each one could tell us his perspective. We know what eyewitnesses are worth. We know what it's worth in a court of law for four people to give testimony in a lawsuit or in a case before the magistrate, because each one sees something the other one did not see. So Matthew tells us this. Notice here in the Gospel of Matthew that he says that the seed was sowed among thorns. In verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns. So Matthew tells us about this. I'm really interested in thorns. Where did thorns appear first in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3. Why are they there? Did the Lord create thorns within the 6 days, on the third day when there were trees and herbs and grass created? Did he create thorns? I don't think so. Because he tells us in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam led Eve, Adam's rebellion against God, in willfully taking from Eve the forbidden fruit and eating of the fruit, and his eyes were opened, he gained a conscience and lost his innocence. And that when he took the fruit and ate of the fruit, that's what we call the fall of man. The crown of God's creation, fallen man. And when the fall occurred, the Lord said to Adam in Genesis 3, verse 17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed, this is the fall, the curse. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And then listen to this. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. That's the very first mention in the Bible. Thorns and thistles. And the Lord is saying to Adam, thorns and thistles resist the growth of grasses and herbs and trees. Thorns and thistles, they choke out the crops of good things. All of you know that, don't you? Do you remember how it was when you were a child and you had to pull weeds? And you know how it is as an adult when you have to pull weeds. You know what it was like when you have to take a hoe and you'd have to go out and chop out the weeds. My mother, did your mother chop cotton too? When our mothers were young, probably before we were born, they used to hire out for just a little bit of money. Was it 50 cents a day?
Dad said 25 cents for the week.
Susan's dad said 25 cents a week. He got paid to chop cotton. It wasn't chopping cotton plants out of the ground. It was chopping weeds out. They were all in the cotton fields. I remember some of my very earliest memories was one of my cousins. My mother and my auntie were chopping cotton, and they took us out in the cotton fields with them. And I remember my auntie having bought one of her children a new pair of shoes. They weren't fancy, but everything cost. And bought a new pair of shoes, and that little fellow took them off and buried them in the cotton field and never found them again. But chopping cotton, chopping the weeds out. We know what that's like, don't we? Because weeds, the thorns, the thistles, crowd out. They displace the good seed. The picture is so plain for us to see here. Weeds deprive us of the benefits of the crop. And this is true. They deprive the crop, the good crop, the good seed, of light and moisture and room to grow. And so do the thorns of this life. The Lord says to us in Matthew 13:22, so do the thorns of this life deprive us of the benefits of hearing and receiving and believing and obeying the Word of God. The seed is sowed, and the weeds of this life deprive men of the blessings of Holy Scripture. Now, in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Lord Jesus describes the effect of the weeds. And he says to us, first of all, here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 22, he says, the care of this world, choke the word, the care of this world. All three speak of this, all three of the Gospels. The daily burdens of life which distract me from God's Word. What is it in my life or your life that crowds out the seed of Scripture? What is it that pushes the Bible out of its place? It should be in first place. Crowds out the Bible from its rightful place. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China 100, 150 years ago, said this. It's a very wise saying. It'd be something for us to print up and stick up where we can see it. No Bible, no breakfast. He's saying it ought to have priority. If you're going to have to choose between eating breakfast and reading your Bible, read your Bible. Or get up early enough that you can do both. Of course, the problem is that we set a time. We say, I'll get up at a certain time. And then we find that the day gets fuller and fuller and fuller until there's no time to read our Bible. So what do we do? So often we leave our Bible unread, and we go into the concert with the instrument untuned. Have you heard that saying? We need to tune the instrument before the concert, not after the concert. By day, today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, right on through, my day should be a concert of praise to God, but I need to tune the instrument before the concert. No Bible, no breakfast. So vital for us to do that. I'm afraid, dear friends, that every one of us faces 10,000 burdens. They're part of the care of this world, the cares we have in our lives. Families, businesses, school. But do we lose our Bibles in all the rush? Here's a good question to ask yourself. I can't come to you and buttonhole you and ask you this question. But was there a time in your life when you read the Bible more than you do now? If that's the case, then it's probably the cares of this life that have crowded the seed, choked the seed of the Word of God. Should you then dispense with some of the cares of this world that choke out the seed? Or should you start earlier and put the Word of God first? It's a challenge, isn't it? Makes us think. So the first thing the Lord Jesus says about the thorns is that the thorns picture the cares of this world, the burdens that we carry. And many of them are good burdens, responsible things. We do need to work. We do need to care for our families. We do need to spend time with family members. We do need to do many helpful things. But we must be watchful, because those things can choke the seed that it does not bear fruit. And then the Lord also says here in chapter 13 and verse number 22, He speaks about the deceitfulness of riches. Riches tell us lies. Wealth and money tell us lies. I wonder if I could ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy. If you'll hold your place there, and Matthew will come back there. But in 1 Timothy, we're probably about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament here. And 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'd like you to read with me from verse 6 down to 11. Because Paul instructs Timothy about the dangers of wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Where he says, well, let's go back to verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that, here's one of the great doctrines of our age, gain is godliness. Supposing that gain is godliness. Well, if you've got a lot of money, it must be God's blessing you. From such, withdraw thyself. Paul says, separate yourself from people that teach that. And verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to be truly wealthy? Seek to be godly and be content with that. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having basic necessities, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Very simple needs. But they that will be rich. Notice that little word will there? That's not just talking about something in the future. That's talking about purpose. It's the word thele. It has to do with setting this as my great goal in life. They that are determined to be wealthy, they that will be rich, I will be rich. You hear people say that. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. I will be rich. The root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then Paul says to Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. He says to Timothy, Timothy, what you can stick in your pocket or deposit in the bank is not worth all that much. In fact, the wise man in the book of Proverbs, Solomon said, in Proverbs 23 and verse 5, if you don't know this verse, it's a good one to memorize. He says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. How many of us have seen that happen? Susan and I have friends that worked hard for years and years and years. I won't tell you many details. I don't want you to know who they are. But they worked hard and saved a lot and bought a really nice piece of property and built a really terrific house and a shed behind. And it was just a piece of work. It's about as close to a palace as you would find in North Queensland. And I suppose, since they were retired at a young age, that they had money in the bank. They had money to live off, had no intention to work further. And so they were talking to a financial consultant, and he said to them, why don't you mortgage your house and invest the money? You can make a lot of money if you do that. You'll be able to draw a large percent of interest on your money. And so just mortgage your house, borrow against it, and I lost a lot. They worked years and years and years and years, saving, 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 built a beautiful place, and it's gone. So they went back to work some years ago. Then working and working and working and working, trying to get enough money to keep from losing their house. They had to borrow to pay for their house a second time. Out of the blue, the other day I was going through my phone and deleting phone numbers that I no longer needed, and I came across their phone number, so I rang him just out of the blue. Last time I heard from him, he was living down south. She was still living up here, trying to hold on to the house. He answered the phone and said, "Buddy, what are you doing? It's been so long since I heard from you." I said, "Hey, man, I just wanted to get in touch. I saw your number. Where are you?" And he said, "I'm back up north." I said, "What's happening?" He said, "We're still trying to pay the house off." The scripture says that riches are deceitful. You can't count on them. You got money in the bank this week? It may not be there next week. You think you've got a good bank? May not be a good bank next week. It can all go so quickly, can't it? Lay not up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. I like the term banksters. It's similar to gangsters, a little bit different, banksters. Thieves break through and steal. Well, it's a whole lot better to lay up treasure in heaven, isn't it? Oh, friends, the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 13 that those are some of the thorns that choke out the word. Cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the fruitfulness of the word. The seed is sowed in our heart, and we can become so focused on what we can put in the bank that we lose all our opportunity to be fruitful. Now there's a third thing, and Mark records this in Mark 4:19 when he records the parable. It's called the lust of other things. Those are the very words. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. The overpowering desire, the cravings for those things, those exciting experiences that money can buy. You know, that's probably where the trap is, because if we have money, we have a bag of gold. It's not really worth a whole lot, but what we can do with it is where we find great pleasure. The lusts of other things, exciting experiences, those things that money can buy. When John wrote the first epistle, the Lord inspired him to write some very pointed things. One thing he wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 is, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Oh, that word love is such an interesting word, agape, a love that's self-sacrificial. So a self-sacrificial love for the world crowds out a self-sacrificial love for God. Do you see how the thorns choke out the seed of the word? It goes on to say, "For all that is in the world," everything that's in the cosmos, everything that is in this ordered system, that the devil is the little g, god of this world, everything that's in this ordered system, the scripture says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, strong desires that the body has, the old nature has, the lust of the eyes, things that our eyes crave, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Oh, friends, I have to tell you that the lusts of other things are the thorns that choke out the fruitfulness of the word. Now there's a fourth thing, and Luke records it. Luke 8:14, Luke calls it the pleasures of this life. I'm sure it's related to lusts of other things. The pleasures of this life, Luke calls it that among the thorns. Sensual delights, lusts, hedonistic pursuits. We all have those dreams of things we'd like to do, we'd love to do, but we don't because they're wasteful. I used to think when I was a young man, I used to think, I want to learn to scuba dive. I want to learn to skydive. I want to do this and that and the other, and I had all these things I wanted to do. I wanted to go over to Mariba and get a ride in a Warbird. I wanted to fly in a World War II fighter plane. But Wayne was in line in front of me, and he wouldn't let me get closer, and that's the way it works. You know. Wayne keeps saying he's going to buy a MiG-15 out of China or something like that, and I'm first in line to ride in the back seat with him. But have you ever thought about the choking effect of the pursuit of pleasure? There is a dopamine hit, the pleasure center of the brain. There's a dopamine hit you get from pleasure, but it chokes out the seed of the word. I ask people a trick question. I shouldn't have told you that, because now you're going to know when I ask you what I'm doing. I like to ask people, what do you enjoy doing? What do you do for fun? And, you know, the tongue being in a slippery place often tells right out what we really enjoy doing. And you just hung your heart out in public for everybody to see what you get the dopamine hit from. This is what I want to do! Like that. Some of you are smiling. I think I may have asked you my question. Have you noticed that those things prevent you from bearing fruit? They prevent the seed from settling down in the soil of your heart. So that if we are wise, we say, I'm going to need to practice self-denial. I'm going to need to say no to a ride in a Warbird. I'm going to need to say no to scuba diving or skydiving. I'm going to need to say no to the latest video game. I'm going to need to say no to the thorns that choke out the seed of the word. Is there anything we can do? Is there anything we can do to get the weeds out of our hearts so the seed has a good place to fall? Is there any way I can pull the weeds or burn out the weeds in my heart? I've told some of you that over on East Barron Road, there's a paddock over there that used to be absolutely chockers with tobacco bush and lantana. It's right close to where Clem and Zach live. That paddock used to be just to the north of you, used to be just chockers. But it looks like someone went in there with a bulldozer and a big chain or whatever they needed to do, and they dug it all out. And it looks like it's beginning to grow grass again. It was a terrible place. You know, we can do that. We talk about the Bible being the seed of the word, and it is. But did you know that it is also a hammer and it is a fire? Jeremiah 23, verses 28 and 29, the Lord says, he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Now, you don't see your pastor like this, or maybe you do. But I'm actually up here not only sowing seed, I'm actually up here plowing too. I'm up here with a fire, and I'm up here with a hammer. And you say, I wish you wouldn't use that so much. I wish you'd just sort of, you know, pat us on the head and speak nice to us and not give us so much trouble. But the Lord gives the preacher the responsibility of plowing the soil, of plowing the wayside soil and digging out the rocks and uprooting the thorns. Because when that's done enough, the soil can become good soil. That's what the Lord says to us. He says, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? So the Lord wants to do that in our lives. I have to say to the Lord, Lord, those weeds in my heart, those thorns, no matter how painful it is, would you please pull them up? Would you please bring in the plow? Plow deep, plow long, plow hard. Would you bring in a fire and burn them all out? Get rid of the seeds. Clear the paddock so that you can sow your seed and it will bear fruit. In Luke chapter 12, we won't turn there this morning, but I'd encourage you to read it. Jesus was teaching, and a man came to him and said, Master, would you speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me? The way I read it, I take it that he was urgently wanting a proper division of the inheritance. Possibly his brother was the firstborn and deserved a double portion, but this chap felt like he'd been hard done by, and so he said to the Lord, speak to my brother. And the Lord Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Who appointed me to be the executor of the estate? And then he said to him, you need to take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the things which he possesseth. A person's worth is not measured by what he has. In fact, so many times what we have is thorns that hinder the sowing, the receiving, the growing of the word. And then he proceeded to tell them a parable. He said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. We take it that it was probably a hundredfold it brought forth so plentifully. And when he saw how rich the harvest was, I'm sure before he got a single head of grain, he said, what am I going to do? I don't have room to bestow this in my barns. My barns are too small. This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I'm sure this is in the springtime, the early part of the summer, when he can see a bumper crop, the best he's ever had. And he said, I'd better get to work. I need to pull down my little barns and I need to build greater barns. And then I will be able to bestow all my goods. I'll be able to save up all I've got. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many days. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And then the Lord said, but God spoke to him that night and said, thou fool, thy soul shall be required of thee. The Lord said to him, this is your last night on earth. You're going to die. It's time for an accounting. And he said to him, then whose shall those things be that thou hast laid up? And then he said, so is every one that sows the thorns and rejects the seed. So is every one that layeth up for himself and is not rich toward God. It's not even primarily there talking about giving, though that is one of the means by which we pull up the thorns. I find that when God blesses me with some funds, I need to say, Lord, I don't want these to turn into thorns. I'd better give some of this away. I'd better put this to a better use than let it grow thorns. Well, the lesson for us here is this. Thorns are part of life. They're part of the curse. And the Lord says that thorns are one of the things that keep us from being fruitful. What a terrible thing it's going to be for born-again Christians, people who really know the Lord Jesus in their heart, that have been saved 50 years, 75 years, I've told you about the man that I knew that was saved 85 years. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be saved 100 years? And all we grew was thorns. We never were fruitful because the thorns choked out the seed of the word. How much better it is for us to burn out the thorns and pluck out the thorns and plow out the thorns and sow the good seed of the word of God and be truly fruitful. C.T. Studd was engaged to be married. He became a missionary to China, India, and Africa in his lifetime. Did a great deal of good for the Lord. He was the first man in England ever to bat a double century in cricket. He was known for that. He gave that all away. While he was engaged to be married, he received notice that his father had died and had divided between the three brothers, he and his two brothers, a very large inheritance. And C.T. Studd said to his wife, "I'm going to give it all away. I hope you're not disappointed." She said, "I would be disappointed if you kept it." Why was that? Because she knew the danger of the thorns. And she knew how it chokes out the word. But C.T. Studd knew enough to grub out the thorns and sow the seed. And he's left a godly heritage. So can we. So can I. So can you. Are you aware of thorns in your life? Is there anything holding you back from receiving the seed of the Word of God and becoming fruitful with God's help and God's work in your life? Well, if there's anything holding you back, just let it go. It's not worth having. Rip out the thorns. Sow the seed. That's what we ask, Heavenly Father. We're not looking for gain from anyone. We do look for glory to God, blessing upon the children of God, as we see how the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things and living for pleasure can be thorns that hinder us. And oh, Lord, we know that there's no benefit in gaining the whole world and losing our own souls. So much better to go to heaven a pauper than to go to hell a rich man. Work in us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.